So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we are going through a move right now, and it's got me really thinking about trials and tribulations, just because of all the, like, you know, I always feel like I'm one step behind of everything that needs to get done to get our place ready and to look for that next place. But, you know, just studying through Romans chapter 5 and thinking and meditating on kind of what things that that have been revealed to me through kind of going through this process and just some other things that are going on in life just reminded me of a time when this was several years ago, but I was driving my daughter to one of the CKC Aviation Days. So if you don't know, CKC is our children's ministry in the fall, in the spring, fall and winter, when we meet in here on Thursday nights. So we go through, you know, there's lots of different activities, lots of fun things that they do. And one of the things that they do is they meet at the airfield in South St. Paul, Fleming Airfield. And you get to fly around in planes and see there's like a museum there, and there's all sorts of cool stuff. And, you know, it's a good time. We were driving out there, and I was supposed to be assisting with some of these things. And my palms were sweaty, and I was breathing heavy, and I couldn't focus. My mind was like in 12 different places because the week prior, so I work in investments, and I had finally gotten a client that was, well, someone that I work for, involved in some certain investments, and they didn't do well. And they ended up losing a lot of money, not permanently, but like they ended up losing a lot of money. And that was on me, really. And that Friday, I was doing some separate things with my own finances and had also lost a ton of my own personal money. And, you know, I had taken our savings from, you know, whatever it was down by like three quarters. So there was like very, you know, very little left. And I don't care about the money, but it was what was bothering me was what it said about me. I felt like this was proving that I didn't have anything to offer, really. Like, this is like, you know, you're not, you know, there was an opportunity for the devil to tap dance on my head. You know, you're not good at ministry. You're not good at family life. Now you're not good at your job. See, you know, like, what are you even here for? And just this real, like, the grip that the enemy had on me at that time, it was very vivid in my mind. I went up to Pastor Chick and I said, look, I just don't know if I'm going to be any use to you today. And he talked to me and he set me aside and he was like, you know, look, like, it doesn't matter kind of what's happened has happened. Like, there's still ministry to do. You still got to, we still have ministry to do. So I stepped into that role, but just like thinking about like everything that was going through my head and like the sorts of things that got revealed from going through that trial, that low point in my professional life, and how it just started to infect like my home life and my spiritual life. And it was because I didn't really have an experience like that before, where something had gone so wrong so quickly. And, you know, I had never been through a trial like that, really. I'm a pretty conservative guy. You know, professionally, I'm pretty conservative as well. And so, like, that was a real, like, shocker for me. And so it was something I had to work through. But ministry still had to be done. So I came to Romans 5, and this helped me a lot. And let's just turn there and read through the first few verses here. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of your station in your life, regardless of how things are going in your marriage, in your work, in whatever, you have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have four things from this scripture that we just read. You are justified by faith, so you have peace. It says in verse 1, you have peace with God. So regardless of what's going on in your life, you've been justified by faith. You have peace with God. And then the next verse, it says, you have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So you have peace with God. You have access into grace. There's so much help for you in the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit that's within you, and just all the resources that God makes available to you through his promises. You have access into this grace. You also have, it says in verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Look, if you've been a believer for 5 seconds, you have the Holy Spirit, okay? He is living inside you. He is that seal of redemption. He's that thing that shows that you are one of his. And he's the comforter. He's going to be there to speak to you, to guide you, to direct you, to light your steps, and to provide you with wisdom, and to bring those things back to your remembrance, which God has told you in his word. And then you also have, it says in verse 11, you have received the atonement, which is really the basic part of all of this. The foundation stone of everything else is the fact that you have been made right with God, that your standing with God has been made right by Jesus, not by you, not by anything that you did. The only thing that you were drowning, and the only thing that you did was you accepted the hand of the person who pulled you up into the boat. You did absolutely nothing to become justified, but God did it for you. So you have that atonement. You have that atonement which brings peace, access to grace, and the Holy Spirit who's with you forever. So that was just comforting for me to think about, like, look, even if I happen to be the worst investor in the world, or even if I happen to be the least capable minister in the world, I have peace with God and grace and the Holy Spirit, and I've been made right, put in a right standing with him. So that was a huge comfort to me at that time. But it got me thinking about, in verse 3, he says, we glory in tribulations also. Okay, so I'm willing to be comforted when I'm going through tribulations, but I don't really see the glorying in it, like the rejoicing in the fact that I'm going through. I wasn't there yet, right? And I'm still not, honestly. Like, you know, I could say that I am up here, but you know, you kick me hard enough, I'm gonna be squealing, right? And so, like, there is a glory in tribulation, because tribulation works patience. So Paul here, he's talking to the Romans about, we are gonna have these tribulations. So in Rome, intense persecution came, right? So especially under the emperor Nero, but under other emperors out of Rome as well, there was heavy, heavy persecution on Christians because they were an easy scapegoat, right? They were a group that didn't have a whole lot of power. They didn't have any power, really. Didn't have, anyone close to government. Didn't have, really any sort of worldly protection. And so there was a persecution that came on the church. And, in the midst of that, Paul is saying, like, look, we can even glory in the things that we're going through because we know that tribulation, that gives you an opportunity to say, I'm going to go through this, God. As much as this hurts, as much as I don't want to do this, I can choose to be patient. I mean, you've heard it said from this pulpit that certain emotions, right, are a choice, right? Like, I choose to love my wife. Like, I do love my wife, and those feelings come naturally. But sometimes, if you're having an argument or whatever, you know, things are going rough, you still get to choose to love that person, right? It is a conscious decision that you get to make, to choose to love that person. And the same way with going through tribulations and trials, you get to choose to be patient. And that patience brings experience. Once you've been patient and you've gone through that trial and you're on the other side of it and you look back and you're like, you know, it always feels awful when you're in it, but then on the other side of it, you're like, you know, that really wasn't that bad. In fact, I'm a little embarrassed about how riled up I got about it. It wasn't that big a deal. You know, like, the most persecution I've ever gone through being a Christian is being made fun of, being called some names, or having people talk about me behind my back. You know, I haven't been shoved out of my home or put in jail or, you know, as close as it felt like with COVID at some point. You know, like, we just lost YouTube. I said the C word. But we have this experience, and then we look back and we're like, you know, thank you, Lord. You brought me through that. And then the next time it comes up, guess what? You are that much more ready. Oh yeah, I know this, right? Coming up here and speaking for me sometimes feels like a tribulation, right? It's a big trial. Like, I have to prepare something to say. I have to stand up here and not say, I have to keep my and count under 200 because I know there's some people like actually counting. How many? Bella, what am I up to? Yeah, she's not counting. Okay, great. So that's good. You've grown. But I just said it again. So like, I had to really get over myself and be willing to come up here and to say these things. But once you've done it a few times, you're like, hey, you know what? It's not so bad, you know? So that experience then brings you hope. Hope in that, not that I hope this is going to go well this time, although I do feel like that right now, but hope as in, I know God has brought me through this before. I know God will bring me through it this time as well. Hope in the Bible is not, I really, really hope, you know, I roll a 7, God's going to save me this time. No, it's a future fact. Hope in the Bible is a future fact. It's something you can bank on. It's not the same hope that we talk about here in the worldly sense of, you know, I really hope, you know, I get to go to the game on Tuesday night, or I really hope, you know, whatever. Hope is a future fact in the Bible. And you can have that after these experiences of these trials and being patient through them. So the linchpin in all of this is, you have to actually choose to be patient. Otherwise, you know, the experience that you get is very, very different, right? But you know what? Even when I've chosen not to be patient, God has still brought me right back around to the same sorts of trials and said, okay, are we going to do this again? Or are you going to actually succeed this time? Are you going to actually be patient this time? And, you know, God is gracious enough to do that. He wants you to grow. And so if you keep missing on a certain trial, He's just going to bring you right back around to that at some point until you do those things. This is healthy. As much as it doesn't feel like it at the time, the tribulations and the trials, the stuff that we have to go through in this world is for our good. God wants to grow certain things in us through these trials. So if you're going through some hard time in whatever sphere of your life it happens to be in, just know that God is doing that for a specific reason. We know that that Paul says in another epistle that everything for those who love him, everything works together for good. Not everything is working good, but everything works together for your good, for the good of those who love him. And so if you're a believer, you have that promise that these things are working for your good. There is an animal in the oceans called the immortal jellyfish. Have you guys ever heard of this before? Yeah. So it's tiny. And they have found some of these in the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean that have the exact same genetics. They're the same, literally genetically, they're the same animal. How did that happen? Because whenever this animal gets stressed, whether it can't find enough food or whether there's a lot of predators or whatever, it is able to, say it's like, you know, a mature adult version of this animal, it's able to reverse time and turn itself back into a child version of itself and then produce more offspring. And then all of those start the whole clock over again and grow up all over again. And then if one of those gets in trouble. So like these things are actually spreading like crazy through the oceans because, you know, unless there's a predator or no food, like they literally will just keep living and just reversing the cycle. But it happens through stress. And it's funny, like I have a hard time with science now after COVID. So, and I know some of you do too, like it's hard to know exactly what to believe and what's kind of, you know, just being fed to you. But from what I've heard and read, that there is a lot of research into how we age that points to something very similar. Your genes getting old isn't what make you old. It's not the DNA getting old that causes you to age. It's the things that your genes are wrapped around in your body. They're called histones or something. But when those break, your genetics, your cells basically, they start to lose their function. Okay, and that like is the aging process. And they figured out how to actually make mice go through this process very quickly. They have like very breakable, epigenetics is what it's called. They break easily, and so these mice, like, they'll age three times, four times, five times as fast as the other ones. And it's all through this process. But you know what reverses the process? What actually makes those histones stronger and can even reverse the aging process is extreme heat, extreme cold, and fasting. When you stress your body, your body actually reacts to that and makes itself stronger at the like cellular level, at the genetic level. And so we're finding a lot of these health benefits just from like, go figure, not eating as much or like, you know, like being in like heat or being in like, you know, like ice baths and stuff like that is becoming a bigger thing. But all these like non-medical ways to actually like, you know, improve your health. But so you are helped by stress in your life. Like the physical hardship that your body goes through actually makes it stronger, makes it easier for you to survive and to live longer even. And, that's what I think of when I think of spiritually here, what Paul is saying, like, look, these trials, these tribulations, these are going to make you spiritually like just stronger, bigger, faster, stronger. You're going to go through these things. And like we have new people come in here and, you know, during COVID, we're already off YouTube, so whatever. During this global pandemic event, we had all sorts of people coming here because their churches had been closed. You know, some of you are even like you've stayed, right? And the churches were closing everywhere. We never closed. We remained open the whole time. And so we had all these people coming in from other churches. And, you know, many of them would say to us, you know, like, you know, I can't believe what's going on. Like this, you know, this world's falling apart and everything. And you know, our pastor was able to like take people aside and just like, look, calm down. Like, this is what the Bible said was going to happen. You know, when you've been through enough trials, when you know that, look, the government's not your friend, society is not your friend, Like, all these things are, the whole world is in the power of the wicked one. Look, we get it. Like, you could have seen this coming, right? Maybe not that specifically, but like, this is the kind of thing that Jesus warned us about, right? And so that was an event that made the whole world look at Christians and like, ugh, you know, like, they're the ones who are like helping everyone get sick. In reality, like, all of that was bogus, and it's being revealed now, of course, but those trials made us in this church stronger. And so I thank the Lord for that stuff now that I'm on the other side of it and have the experience. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. What did Peter have to go through when he was following Jesus? He was in the garden with Jesus, got scared off, right? And then followed Jesus from afar as Jesus was taken to the kangaroo court trial that he had to go through. And when he was there, well, we could just even read it here. Let's see. It is in, I think I wrote it down here. John chapter 18. Verse 17. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter. So Peter is outside, and he's warming himself by the fire. And there's other people there, and this one girl looks at him and says, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" And he said, "I'm not." And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And then if you jump down to verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they therefore said unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, oh, that's going to be a dead giveaway. You're going to remember that guy. "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So just like Jesus had predicted, he was going to deny him three times before the morning. It's interesting how many times the number three and light or morning are together. And I'm not sure what it means, but you had the same thing with Paul, right? Like when he was blinded by Jesus on the way and heard that he was supposed to go and pray and wait for someone, he was blind for 3 days. And, Jesus was in the tomb, 3 days, rose on the morning of the third day. So I don't know what it is. There might be a study in there for someone to like dig into that further, but I don't know. I just thought of that. Peter had to go through those things. But do we read of Peter denying Jesus again, ever again? No, right? Paul, same thing, right? He went through being blind for 3 days, right? He went through all sorts of trials at the very beginning of his ministry. He had to escape, run away from cities where they were trying to kill him. And then by the time you get to, I didn't look this verse up, so I don't know the reference, but later in Acts, Paul's going to a city and they literally stone the guy to death. And then he gets up and the disciples are like, "Wow, praise the Lord, you're alive. Like, let's get out of here." And he's like, "No, we're going to go back in," right? At that point, he'd had so much experience, so much hope that, whatever's going to happen to me is going to happen to me, but I know that I'm going to be a witness in this town here. And he went back in. So, yeah, these things, that stress that God brings on us through trials and tribulations is there for our good. Now, it's different. It's different if it's the stress that you put on yourself for no good reason, right? Like, is anyone here like a serial reader of X, formerly known as Twitter, and that's where you get all your news from? Like, or maybe it's Facebook. I don't know. I'm not on Facebook, but, or Instagram or whatever it is. Like, and you can stress yourself out, like, to the extreme, just getting up and, like, scrolling through the news for half an hour. Like, it raises my blood pressure. It makes me, like, I had to take it off my phone. I was like, I don't want to be this informed. I don't think that we as human beings we're ever meant to be able to see all the things that were going wrong with the world at once every day, like God does, right? I don't think we're ever meant to have that power, right? And so you try it by going on Twitter and just scrolling through all the terrible things that people are complaining about, and you're like, yeesh, So I just had to take that one off my phone. But you know, that's not what I'm talking about. It's when God brings you through a trial, right? So this trial, these trials, they're good for you, but what they do is they bring out the worst in you, right? It's like being in that refiner's fire, you know, when you're refining gold and these precious metals, you put them into the fire, and what comes up? You know, the impurities, and you have to scrape those off, and then more impurities come up, you scrape those off, and eventually you have pure gold, right? It's exactly the same thing we're going through, right? When we go through trials, those impurities rise to the top. Just even like, you know, going through this whole like fixing up my house and getting it ready for sale and looking around to find another one and dealing with the mortgage brokers and all this, like I saw really ugly stuff rising up in me through that process. Getting frustrated with my kids, even when it was just they wanted to just play with me or like, Dad, can you take a little time off or whatever? And no, I can't. This has got to get done. This has got to get done right away because they're going to come and then they're going to come and then we're going to put it on the market. And just the junk that I saw rise up in me that had to be like there. So I knew it was there. You know, I can get up here and I can say all sorts of nice words about the Bible and application and the Holy Spirit. But I go back there and God really puts me under the microscope and I can see, oh yeah, there's like some really ugly stuff in here. And now that I can see it, I know what I have to do, right? I have to learn patience. I have to learn to reject these things and to let the Holy Spirit skim these things away. And I know that there's, you know, that's only like the top of the iceberg, right? In terms of what is actually in my heart. But, you know, praise the Lord, God put me through this process to like just bring these things up to the top and say, like, look at what you're like, Jim. And then I can begin to pray and to apply God's word to my life in those things. I was on a plane, so I 3 years ago got my private pilot license, and one of the things that they make you do in order to get that is they take you up in the air and they put these blinders on you, and so you can only see the instruments that are in front of you. You can't see actually out the windscreen of the plane. And you know, you're there with your instructor. The instructor takes the yoke, the controls, and he has you put this blinder on. And he's like, okay, now look down. So now I'm looking down, and I can't see anything. I can't even see the instruments. And he's like, okay, now I'm going to put you in a particular position. I'm going to put the plane in a configuration, and I'm going to tell you to look up, and you can only see the instruments. You are going to have to fix whatever I did. So I'm like, okay. I put my head down, and I can feel like my stomach like going up into my throat. And I start to feel like I know that we're spinning, but I don't know like if it's up or if it's down or whatever. And he says, okay, now look up. And I look up and I can see one of the controls going like this. And you know, they instruct you exactly what to do and they make it very simple. And then they really, you know, hammer it home with you. So like, power out, you know, and then let go of the, you know, steady the wings. And then like, I think I hit the right rudder or something to like stop it from spinning. And then you have to like bring the plane back up. So you're not going to crash, obviously. Right. So like, I've been through that. And, that made me like very confident, like, oh, you know, like I corrected a plane that was falling out of the sky. Like, you know, I can kind of handle anything. And then the other day, like, I go up in the plane with Chick, and we're going off to a conference in another state. And I just got done being sick. And then I forget what I must have, like, I think I was on keto, but had just eaten, like, a bunch of bread or something and, like, just gotten off of it, you know, as one does. And it doesn't make you feel great, right? And so, like, here we are, the steadiest possible plane ride that you could ever have. No tricks or anything. And I'm like there with the barf bag, like, like for whatever reason, I just can't take it, right? And so, like, God, like, knocked me down a couple posts with that one, but he's like, look, you know, like, in order to really grow, you have to have those experiences where, you know, you are tested in different ways. And that was a way I had not been tested before. You know, honestly, I forget what point I was trying to make with that story. But anyway, we're moving on. You know, the COVID experience we already talked about, but, you know, that I think revealed a lot in a lot of different people. I, for one, I don't know about you, but I went to college. I had more, I didn't think I really trusted the news, but I think I had more trust than I really realized, because when they started telling us that, you know, the impression they were giving is bodies were falling on the streets, right? And you're like, oh man, like something's going down. I better, like, you know, let's hear what they want us to do. And I remember the first time I came to church, after that 2 weeks to slow the spread became three and then four, I came back to church and Pastor Chick was like, we're done. We're not doing this. We're not going to close the doors. We're not going to tell people they're not going to come here. And honestly, like, my first reaction was like, what? Really? I mean, like, you know, bodies are falling in the streets. Like, you know, we're just going to straight up not do it. He's like, yeah, we're not doing this. And praise the Lord that we had somebody whose, like, gut reaction is like, no, this is wrong. This is against the word of God. And, you know, my wife and I, we had a similar reaction too, because with these vaccines. So up until COVID, like, we weren't anti-vaccine. And I know, please, like, some of you have already told me, like, how bad vaccines are and give me all the research. That's fine. I get it now. And I'm not going to question you if you're, like, not anti-vaccine, like, whatever. Like, everybody has to make their own decision. But I can tell you, we were definitely not. But when this one came up, like, here, take this vaccine, my wife and I, like, really struggled with it, because they test these vaccines on whatever they call it, on embryos, basically. Like, they test they use embryos from IVF, and they use, like, abortion-derived cells to test these things. And we were like, Lord, I just don't feel good about this. I don't feel good about putting this in my body when, like, they just, like, literally don't care that they're using abortions to make these drugs. And so, you know, we didn't know anything about, like, the vaccine injuries or all the different things that can happen from these. We just knew what our convictions were at the time, and we followed them. And that was the right call for reasons I had no idea why, but that ended up being a good call. And so, you know, if you just, like, in the middle of the tribulation, whatever you're dealing with, in the middle of your trial, if you follow through with the word that God has given to you and just do that, you don't see more than, like, three or four steps in front of you. But if you take those three steps that God has shown you to take, then you can just trust that he's going to bring you through, right? Whatever it is that he's going to... whatever's on the other side of that trial, like, he's going to bring you through it, but he's going to give you a word, and you're just going to have that, and you're going to have to trust that. Am I going to obey the word of God, or am I going to do what I feel like I should do? And then, you know, in verse 5 here, it says, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." So God shows you what's inside you, and then he lets you choose. What are you going to do with this? You know, you're going through this trial. Are you going to choose to be patient? You know, I see in God's word, there's three choices when you're going through a trial. You can despair. You can repent if it's the trial is because something in your life is wrong. Or you can trust him. Right? And those are your three kind of choices. Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, clearly chose to despair, right? He was unfaithful in applying the word of the Lord, in defeating the enemies that they were told to go defeat. And he just said, you know, like, well, look, I went 90% of the way. Like, what's the big deal? And he was rebuked for that. And eventually he was told, like, you are not going to be king in Israel anymore. God is going to raise up someone else. And I often thought, like, well, what should Saul have done then? Like, when he got that information, should he have stepped down? Should he have? Well, I'll tell you what he shouldn't have done. He shouldn't have, like, brought David in and then tried to kill him several times. And he repented, but did he really repent? Because then he just went right back to trying to kill David again later. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is what I'm talking about. Some of you know where I'm going with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you have sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." So are you going to choose that sorrow of the world? Oh, things are just terrible. But not do anything about it? Not trust in the Lord or repent? Or are you going to be like the Corinthians who eventually repented? So you repent, you can have hope. Despair is like saying, whatever's happening to me right now, extend that in the future. This will always be this way. It will always be terrible. I might as well just give up. Whereas hope pulls the future to the present. Jesus Christ is coming back for us. He's coming back to set up his kingdom. He's going to reign and rule. Everything is going to be fine, right? And you just think about, like, that's the future I have. So why am I worried about what's going on right now, right? You have Saul, but then you have Paul, who we just read about, we just studied in the book of Acts, as we were going through the book of Acts on Sundays here. Saul went through so many different trials, and eventually he got onto that boat, and when that boat sailed, he made the prediction, like, look, this is not gonna turn out well for us guys, and was ignored. And then eventually that storm came down, the boat was tossed all over the sea, and Paul was completely confident that everything was going to be fine. In fact, the Lord was speaking to him right there in that boat. And he was able to just trust, right? That's the thing. In the trials, you realize, like, one, like, how selfish or angry or covetous or all these different things you can be and that you are and that you have inside your heart. But God also reveals himself in that he's not angry with you. Like, God is not angry with you. If you had those things that we talked about at the beginning of this teaching, you have access to that grace. You have the atonement. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Why would you think God is angry with you? In fact, do a study for those of you looking for application. Do a study, look up Knave's Topical Bible. Okay, so this old dead dude wrote this book, which basically took all the verses of the Bible and categorized them. And so you can look up anger, and you can look up under anger, you can look up anger of God, and read through those verses and see if you can find any where God is angry at believers. Now, he has harsh words for believers, right? Read the book of Revelation. He talks to seven different churches, Jesus does personally. Only two of them he doesn't rebuke, right? The other five he's got strong words for, right? To the point where, like, look, if you don't fix these things, like, I'm pulling the church. You're not going to have this lampstand anymore, right? And so there's consequences. And God pleads with us to do the right thing. But his wrath is not on you. right? And so when you're going through a trial, that's the first thing you got to get rid of. Like, oh, the wrath of God is upon me because I'm so terrible and blah, blah, blah. That's not true. Like, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, God's wrath is, God is not angry with you. And so you can look that up and look up those verses and come tell me if I'm wrong. But, I'm betting that I'm not. So don't forget what we have in Jesus, that we have this peace and this access to him and the Holy Spirit. And God's not angry with you going through these trials. He just wants to bring you to a place where you're stronger, more capable, better able to withstand the things that he's going to bring us through in the future, but also better able to encourage each other when we go through those things. And you're able to come alongside the people who are now wringing their hands and freaking out over what's going on. And you can encourage them with the same thing that you've been encouraged by. So, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just show everyone in this room what they should do with your word this week. And I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.